As we think of being a disciple, and that's what I want to especially speak about today, a lot of people think, a disciple, oh, that's what those people were long ago when Jesus was here. I've had people say to me, well, a disciple, that was someone that followed Jesus when he was here on earth. And they oftentimes think of discipleship in connection with the 12 that he chose, and they think of it as something that's historic. Now, Peter, he was a disciple, and James and John, those were disciples, but we don't use the term very often today. We don't very often speak of people as being a disciple. And yet, as we read the Scripture, that's a tremendous emphasis. Now, I want to go to Matthew 28 and read the what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus now comes to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. And this is the Great Commission. And I want to talk some about what it is to be a disciple, the call of a disciple, the character of a disciple, and the commission of a disciple. What's a disciple supposed to do? Verse 18 says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, many people today think that evangelism, is getting professions. And so we put a great deal of emphasis on giving the simple gospel message, getting people to make a profession, maybe to say a prayer, maybe to come up to the front, to go through some routine, some ritual we may have. And then we'll say, now they're Christians, they made a profession. And we lay a great deal of emphasis on what people say at that time. The Scripture doesn't lay the stress there. The stress here is not just on something you say, but it's on becoming something. Evidently, becoming changed. Because he says, make disciples. Apparently, these people before weren't disciples. And when they hear this message and they become followers of the Lord Jesus, now they become disciples. And there's going to be a big change taking place. And this is oftentimes lacking today. You talk to people, and you'll say, oh, yeah, I made a profession, and I went up to the front, and I did this and that and the other thing. And yet the life doesn't show any change. They're just living pretty much the same way, doing the same thing, drinking the same beer, smoking the same cigarettes, you know, doing the same things they've always done. No change at all. And the emphasis of the Scripture is make disciples. So we want to look at that. Now, when Jesus was here, he called disciples to come. And I want to look at Mark. Just turn over a page or two, chapter 1 of Mark. And notice how Jesus, when he was here, what he did. Mark says in verse 14 of chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So here he gives out this message, repent and believe, I'm here. Accept me, basically, this is what he's saying. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The call of a disciple. Jesus was calling people. And calling people to change. He says, come, follow me. I want you to become a different person than you've been before. I want to go back to Matthew 11 and notice how he, in his call there, emphasizes certain things. Matthew 11, and we're going to read verse 28 to 30. Here he's calling to people, standing in front of people, speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, or gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When he called, first of all, he called them to salvation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." A lot of people out there, he says, who are struggling with a load. They're loaded down with sin, with unhappiness, with tragedy. They're struggling. They're laboring in life. They don't have rest. They don't have peace. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." I want to go back to Isaiah 57. Interesting verse there that describes the wicked. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. The Lord is speaking and he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So the scripture says the unbelievers, the wicked, are restless. I love the sea. I like to just sit and watch the sea. It's always moving. It's never at rest. Now you take a smaller lake, you can see a lake when it'll be just placid, it'll be just as quiet, no breeze, it'll be like a mirror. But the ocean isn't like that. You stand on the beach and the swells keep coming in, and if it's windy and there's a storm, the surf is high and it's just casting up seaweed, all kinds of debris is coming up on the beach as it, the sea is just rolling and rolling and constantly moving, restless. The Lord says that's a picture of the unbeliever. Restless. Don't have peace. Trying this. You know, last night was Saturday night, and there were a lot of restless people around. People going to this bar, and then going to another bar, and just moving around. Showing, really, a restlessness of soul, a lack of peace. And the scripture says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Wonder if you're restless here today. Or if you have peace. If you really know peace, and you won't know peace until you get right with God, until you come to know your sins are forgiven, you simply will not really have peace. Now, you may try to get it in different ways. You may try to find happiness in this, and you see people restless even to old age. The highways are full of people in all kinds of recreational vehicles, and they're restless. They're moving. They're going here, they're going there, they're going somewhere else. And it oftentimes reflects just a keen uneasiness of soul and a lack of satisfaction. Restlessness. Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I died on the cross to pay for your sin. I can take away that constant uneasiness and that sense of guilt and that dissatisfaction with your circumstances, so you're always trying something new. If you're into drugs or that, you're always trying to get a different high. If you're drinking, you're going to drink more each time, hoping to get the feeling a little better, a little higher, whatever. The lack of peace and the lack of rest. It's a wonderful thing when your sins are forgiven and you have peace and you have rest of soul. I want to go over to Mark chapter 5 and read of the encounter of the Lord with a man who was very restless. in Mark chapter 5. It talks about this man, and we're going to read some of this here, because it just shows the tremendous lack of peace this man had. Chapter 5 of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, verse 2. When he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon possessed. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged them earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What an amazing change. You see that man, and talk about being restless. He was restless to the point of being self-destructive and destructive to other people. Demon-possessed. Under the influence and power of Satan himself. A tragic figure of a man. Living in a place of death, living in a graveyard. And hurting people who would try to come through there. And cutting himself with stones. Self-destructive. No one, it says, could tame him. Tried to put chains on him, tried to restrain him, and he'd break them. A wild man, restless, utterly restless. But when he came under the influence of the Lord Jesus, and the demons left him, you find him sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now that's a picture of peace and rest, quietness. Here he's sitting, no longer running to and fro, no longer hurting people, no longer screaming, sitting there, quiet, listening. Listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. What a beautiful picture of the power of the Lord. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden." He says, "I'll give you rest." And certainly that man is an example of someone who came to know the wonderful rest the Lord Jesus could give. Hope you have rest. Hope you have peace. Hope you can say, "I have peace with God. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that it's well with my soul." Sing that beautiful hymn at times. It's well with my soul. I hope you have peace of heart. Rest and quietness. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest." It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. It's a wonderful thing when you see that happen in the lives of people. A few years back, we saw a couple of men in the jail come to know the Lord, and they were occupying the same cell. And they were growing, and they came to know peace, and they came to know joy in the Lord. And here in the midst of this pod of men, where there's a lot of hatred, or there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of bitterness, there's resentment, tempers are short-fused, and there's fights, and there's all kinds of ugliness around you. Here these two men in the midst of all that radiated peace and joy. It was a striking contrast. There was a man that was put in there for sexual offenses, and he was suicidal because he lost everything. His wife left him and everything else. And he told me later, he says, you know, I saw those men and I thought, how in the world can they have peace in this place? How can they be so peaceful and at rest and seem to have it all together? And he said, I watched them and I thought, I want to have what they have. And finally went to the cell and he said to them, how can you men be like this? How did you get peace in this place? And they gave him the gospel. The power of the Lord Jesus to give you rest and peace in the midst of turmoil and unhappiness. He says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. That's the call to salvation. Now that's part of course, the beginning of becoming a disciple. We need to get our right minds back. We need to get clothed with the garments of salvation. We need to be at the feet of Jesus. Now he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now this is just the beginning. Now you're on the pathway of discipleship. You've decided to accept me. You've decided to become a disciple. Now Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And some people view this yoke as something you share with Jesus. They'll say, well, you know, it's wonderful here. Jesus gets down and the yoke is on him and the yoke is on you and you pull it together. But that isn't really the thought here. The thought is, this is a man who's driving the team and he harnesses the team up. The team becomes submissive to him. Now it does his will and now he controls the team. Take my yoke. Jesus says, let me harness you up. Let me curb that will and direct that will that's been so rebellious so long. And he says, I want to now begin to control your life. Direct your life. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Now he says, I won't be hard on you. I am not a harsh person. I'm not going to be cruel to you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls daily as you submit to me. Now, it's interesting to me to see a horse that's been running loose for a while and then finally is ridden again. When I was growing up, I had a friend in Tucson. His folks had a ranch outside. And sometimes we would go out to this ranch and do a little riding, and he was a better rider than I. He'd sort of grown up on it, and he would say, you know, I'll ride him first. They haven't been ridden for a while, but I'll ride him first. And so he would ride a horse, and at first the horse didn't want to have the saddle put on, didn't want a bridle on. You could just see him resenting it and resisting, and he'd get on and the horse start bucking and he'd have to ride him out. And then finally the horse would submit and say, okay, you know, he's going to submit and quit rebelling against the authority of that man riding on his back. And we by nature are rebels. And what the Lord says is, now when you become a disciple, you're through that rebellion. And now he says, you're going to let me put my hand upon you. You're going to let me put the harness on you. You're going to let me now begin to control you and direct you and use you. Because before this time, you haven't been useful. Not to God, not to man either. And the idea, the picture of an animal that is under the yoke or in the harness is now here's of an animal that is becoming productive, that's being useful. You see them plow. Now, most of us don't see horses plowing today, but if you go over in Amish country, if I'm driving through, I just love to watch a man using handling a team of horses and plowing with it. And you see those big animals, some of them weigh 2,000 pounds each, those big draft horses, and they're submissive to that man who's driving them and becoming productive. And you're seeing the field being plowed and worked behind them. And the Lord says, I want to see you become a productive, useful person. Now submit to me. Learn from me. That's the idea of a disciple. You're learning from him. And this is a figure here, he says, if you'll just do that, you'll find my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you submit to the Lord, it'll be the best life. Absolutely the best life. You'll never regret it. You'll never, never regret it. The only thing you'll regret is you didn't submit more and do more for the Lord. So that's the call to discipleship and to submission and to learning from the Lord. Now you might say, how can I learn from Jesus today? Now it was very simple when he was here. You can say, well, they could just join the band of disciples and follow along with them, and you'd hear him teaching. You'd hear the words like those beautiful words on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. You could hear, you could sit at his feet, you could watch his gestures, and you could hear him teaching. And you could learn from him, from his own lips. But you might say, well, how do you learn from him today? Well, you learn from the apostles' teaching. They heard his teaching. They've passed it on to us. And as you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, when these people accepted the Lord and they were baptized, then they began meeting together. And it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So now they're in a learning situation. Now who's teaching them? The apostles are teaching. Where'd they get the teaching? From the Lord Jesus. And so you're hearing Jesus teaching through the apostles, through those who have written the scripture. So today as I read the Word of God, I can read and realize this is the teaching of Jesus. This is God's Word for me. And he wants me to learn and to take in these things that I am hearing and learning. And along with that, as we hear the teaching, as we read the Word, as we study the Word, we become those who love the Lord Jesus more and more. And that's what he wants. And unless there is that growing relationship, and I want to go back to John 14, unless there is that kind of growing relationship, the Christian life is pretty much a drag. And that's why if you don't know the Lord and you try to live the Christian life, it isn't interesting at all. It isn't enticing at all. It isn't attractive at all. You don't know him. You don't love him. You don't appreciate him. But his disciples, as they spent time with him, they came to just love him as a person and appreciate him. And because of that, they wanted to please him. They wanted to do what he said. What a difference it makes if you love a person. Then it's not hard to obey them. In John 14:21, Jesus says to them, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus really loved him. They had come to appreciate him. They loved his character and appreciated the tremendous interest he had in them, the love he had for them. Scripture says we love and we love him because he first loved us. We respond to his love. Now I have to say, when I became a Christian, before that time, I did not love God. I did not love the Lord Jesus. I really didn't. We went to church, and we heard some of these things, didn't really hear the gospel, but I heard some of the scripture. I heard the Ten Commandments and so forth. But I didn't love the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't appreciate Him. What a difference it makes when we come to realize He loves me, and His love drew me to Himself. That's what happens when you get saved. You hear the gospel. You hear about Christ and His death on the cross for you. You hear about how much He cared. He loved me that much. I was talking to a man just the other day and going over the gospel, and he's a Christian, and as we were reading and thinking about the Lord's death on the cross, tears were in his eyes. He was just thinking, He loved me that much. He died for me. He suffered for me. And there are tears in his eyes. And there's a man now who's beginning to love the Lord Jesus. And that's important. He wants our love. He doesn't want just a cold obedience. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. First and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is why we feel the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is such a vital meeting, because this is a meeting that fuels our love for the Lord Jesus. It causes us to appreciate Him more, to love Him more, and to express that. And you know, it's interesting. There was a psychologist who said an emotion expressed, when an emotion is expressed, it deepens it. And this is why it's good for us to express our love to the Lord. He loves to hear us just say we love Him. He wants the response of our hearts. And this is why with Peter, remember, he before he went back to glory, he talked to Peter and he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Three times. You know I love you. And the Lord wanted to hear that. And Peter, by just saying it, intensified his love for the Lord. So he wants to hear us express our love. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, when we become disciples and we start learning, now the Lord begins working on our character. And He wants us to become a different people. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So I'm to be start growing. Now how do we grow? Spiritually. What's He talking about? You can say, well, physically you can see growth in a baby. A baby's eating all the time and you can just see them growing. They're taking in food. You can see the physical growth. You can look. And as children growing up, I remember with our children, we had a place in the kitchen where they would mark their height, the date and the height. And you could just see they're growing. Boy, are they growing, getting taller. Time came when the boys would say, I could look down on Mom. Boy, that made them feel big. I'm taller than she is, you know. They're growing. Now, spiritually, how do you see growth? Well, the scripture would say you see growth in character, and the changes, not the outward changes, but the inward changes of the person. And I want to turn back to read a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about what the Lord now wants to see happening in our lives. Rather, 2 Corinthians 3, I want verse 18. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so he says, as we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time with His Word, we're being changed. He says, we're becoming more like Jesus Himself. What a tremendous goal to have for growth, to become like Jesus. He says here also, and I want to turn on over to Galatians 5. He talks about here how the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, wants to work in our lives and change us so that we become godly persons. And the fruit of the Spirit, he says in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now these are things that aren't outward. These are character changes. These are inward things. And the Lord Jesus says, I want to see you change inwardly. I want the Holy Spirit to work in you to make you a more loving person, to make you a joyful person, a person who spreads peace, a kind person, a patient person, faithful, and so forth. I want to change you inwardly to become like the Lord Jesus himself. So disciples, their goal is to become like him. And that's the desire of the disciple. So that as we think of these things too, we want to realize disciples are not just people who read things and can talk about doctrine. James in chapter 1 talks about the need there is as we read these things now to become doers of these things. Verse 22 of James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So a disciple is not simply someone who has a lot of head knowledge who can say, yeah, I can argue the doctrines of the scripture, I can argue with you about premillennialism or postmillennialism, or I can argue about predestination, I can talk to you about the doctrines of scripture. But he emphasizes here a true disciple is one now who is not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. The word of God is changing his life. The character of a disciple. Altogether important. The last election we had, one of the presidential candidates was saying, character matters. This is what he was saying over and over. Character matters. The other person wasn't talking that much about character. And he was saying, character doesn't matter that much, basically. What matters is the economy and how things are going. The Bible says character matters. Character is the bottom line. Don't talk to me about your religion unless your character backs it up. Now, the commission that we have as disciples, you've been saved, you've been growing, you're making progress, things are going along pretty well. What's God want you to do? Well, he wants you to recruit other disciples. Go into all the world, he says. Make disciples of all nations. And this doesn't mean you have to go as a missionary overseas. There are needy people all around you. He says, be involved in getting the message out and seeing others come to the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to go to other people and to tell them this wonderful message and to plead with them, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, to plead with them to turn to the Lord. And I want to read that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where he emphasizes the fact we are ambassadors. As we go, we should go with dignity. And you shouldn't be fearful. You shouldn't be apologetic. And you shouldn't be ashamed of this message. You represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a tremendous privilege. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we go as ambassadors, we go as representatives of him, and we should go with a sense of dignity. We represent the Lord Jesus, and we can do it without shame. We can do it with joy. We can do it with pride. We don't have to be ashamed of our King. We don't have to be ashamed of our heavenly country. It's something we can be proud of as we witness for the Lord Jesus. And there's a joy in witnessing. I think you've all had this experience. If you've been talking to others about the Lord, witnessing to them, it gives you a deep sense of joy and a sense of fulfillment. You feel like, you know, I'm really doing what God wants me to do. What a joy and what a privilege it is. So that as we consider witnessing for Him, it should be with a spirit of joy and happiness. Now, the result of witnessing will be you'll have spiritual children. And I want to read Philippians 4 and verse 1, where Paul here is speaking and writing to these in Philippi, and notice how he describes them. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He speaks of them as my joy and crown. Now, when people have a child, when a couple has a child, it's a time of joy and happiness. Now, some of you have wanted to have children, maybe had to wait a while, and when finally you have a child, it's such a joyous experience. You have been used by the Lord to produce new life. What an exciting thing it is to be able to have a child, to have children. A woman called me just the other day, and I know her, and I know her husband, who's now in jail, but anyway, she was excited. She says, "I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. It'll be your first baby. Very special time." She's going to give birth to another human being. And for us as Christians, there's a special joy in passing on the word and in leading someone to the Lord, having some part in doing that. And I think it can be the joy of every Christian to witness and to see someone turn to the Lord. Now, the sad thing is there are some Christians go through their whole lives and come to the end of life, and they've never really been used by the Lord to bring anyone else to Him. No spiritual children. But it's a wonderful thing to have natural children, and certainly a wonderful thing to have spiritual children. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, there's an interesting thing that is spoken of concerning the Lord Jesus. In that coming day, the Scripture says Jesus is going to rejoice in heaven. And in verse 13, it says He's going to say again, "I will put my trust in Him." And again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." The Lord Jesus in heaven is going to be surrounded by spiritual children, and it's going to be a time of tremendous, tremendous joy. The joy of having children. And that should be the desire of those who are His disciples. Well, may the Lord help us. If you've never come to Him and never experienced that peace and that rest and that joy that He can give, He says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And if you're a disciple, then He says, "All right, now submit. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart." He says, "I want to change your character. You've been a rebel. You've been like a wild, unbroken horse." The Lord says, "I want to tame you. I want to take that rebellion out of you, and I want to see you become a submissive, useful, happy Christian." May the Lord help us.